Today's gospel lesson has probably been heard by most of you at some point in your life, the story of the Canaanite woman. And it's always important to take not only the text itself, but the context. I mean, where are we in the life of Jesus? We are shortly after the death of John the Baptist. In Jerusalem, John the Baptist was captured and was beheaded, and Jesus withdrew. He left that area and went out into the area of Galilee. There, he met Pharisees and scribes, and his fate was continuing to be sealed. He fed 5,000 with his disciples nearby. And you can remember that story. That story is certainly well known. Continuing on, he had a discussion of eat my flesh. I am the bread of life. And drink my blood, for my blood is for your forgiveness. And many people left him because of that. The scribes and the Pharisees began to get irate, and they planned and plotted his death. He withdrew even further north. So you can almost see this progression of being in Jerusalem, moving north to Galilee. The scribes and the Pharisees have again sealed his fate, and he's now moved even further north out of the bounds, out of the area of what would be termed a Jewish area of Israel, of Judea, all of that. And he is now in the area of Phoenicia, Sidon, Tyre. And that is where he withdraws to this house. Our gospel tells us that he withdraws and goes into an area to be alone, to be secluded or by his lonesome. And this text is great because when Jesus does these kind of things, I don't think he's going off because he needs a vacation. Certainly he's moving away from the authorities that are trying to kill him, for it's not his time. There's still ministry to do. But he withdrew for a reason. A reason that really hits home with his disciples. That it's not about nationality. It's not about your ancestry. It's all about faith. And that's really what the text today points to. Even the disciples were struggling with this. So Jesus and his disciples, they withdraw out of the homeland, out of the Jewish nation. They're in a new place. They're in with the Canaanites, those people that were cursed so long ago. Canaanites come from the brother Ham. Ham was one of Noah's sons. Ham did something that deserved a curse put upon him. And the Canaanites, to this very day, were cursed. When I say to this very day, according to our text, to this day, the Jewish people looked upon them as the cursed ones. They were Gentiles. They had nothing to do with God. Again, so why does Jesus withdraw? Well, it's just not his time. He certainly doesn't need a vacation. He doesn't need a rest. But I love in the Gospels how it says that the Son of Man has nowhere to hide. Because even though he comes to this secluded place, quite far away from Jerusalem and the temple, he can't escape popularity, notoriety. This Canaanite woman sees him. She's drawn to him. She comes to the house crying, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me." I think that even the disciples, being so far away from the temple, had to feel some sense of being alone. They were away from the areas that they felt comfortable. And it's still like that today. Christ leads us into areas that make us feel uncomfortable. But what's the reason? Why does he take us to these places? It's to test our faith. To test does not mean I want to give you a passing or a failing grade. To test means to refine, to strengthen, to bring you closer, to understand the truths of the kingdom of God. I think we're in Tyre and Sidon not because the Lord needed a rest. I think the disciples needed to learn a little bit more about who was in their presence. The Son of God. So when you're out and you're feeling as though you're all alone and you're in a comfortable place, take advantage of the opportunity. Ask God for strength, because it might be a test to refine your faith, to take it one more step closer to knowing Christ fully. So as he's there, this woman comes and she's crying, "Help me, help me. Lord, Son of David, my daughter is demon-possessed." This is strange language coming from a Phoenician, a Canaanite. She addresses him reverently. He just came, he being Jesus, just came from the area of Galilee where the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, were plotting to kill him. Those that should have known who he was didn't. And yet this Canaanite woman comes up and she addresses him as the Son of David. Even though part of a cursed people, according to the Jews, she's actually much more reverent in how she addresses the one that's before her. She asks for help. And she asks for help from the only one that can help her. "My daughter's demon-possessed. You are the Son of David. You can resolve this problem." These terms are not just words that come out. They're titles with meaning. The greatest title that, outside of Messiah, Christ, that I've heard was when I was in seminary. I had a professor, Pastor Robeson. What a remarkable man. I've never seen a man with so many initials after his name. MDiv, Doctor, THM, a PhD. I think he was a Master of Sacred Theology. I mean, his list of initials exceeded Ed Robeson. They were long. And I remember when I first met him, a student raised his hand and said, "Professor Robeson, in what way should we address you? Is it Pastor Robeson? Is it Dr. Robeson? Is it Professor Robeson?" And he put down his book and he said, "I have earned each and every one of those, but I prefer one, Pastor." What a remarkable man. All the time he put studying into all those different initials, learning. Think of the money spent. And the one that he preferred to be called was Pastor, Shepherd, of all those young men that came in through that seminary. This woman knew the title she was throwing forward. It wasn't just to anyone. It was to the Son of God. "You alone can help my daughter." She prays in a way that says, "Help me." Even though it's her daughter that's afflicted, "Help me." It's exactly how we come to the Lord when we pray for other people. It shouldn't be only for our own needs. We have a prayer list in our bulletin. We've had someone added today. Lord, you are the one that can help. Take this affliction, take this illness away. Help me. I'm distressed. May not be our problem, but we still get distressed by it. He desires us to come. And this woman is crying repeatedly, "Lord." Think about the disciples. They want to send her away. She's becoming a nuisance. It's that prayer over and over from our heart, not just our heads, that says, "Heal this friend of mine. Heal my son. Heal my daughter. For when you heal them, there's a part of me that gets healed also." What a true blessing she certainly is. And I find it interesting, if we can think back. Now the disciples want to send this woman away. She's a nuisance, as I said. She's becoming irritating. Here's why I think, and some people disagree with me, but here's why I think this is a teaching opportunity for the disciples. Think about this. They were, not so long ago, they were in Galilee. Throngs of people came after Jesus. He healed them. It starts to get late at night. What did the disciples say as the night started to come upon them? The disciples said to Jesus, "It's getting late. We don't have any food. Send them away." Have they learned their lesson? I don't know. What's their response? This one woman now, one woman who has come and said, "Help me, Lord. Help me, Son of David." And their response is, "Please, Jesus, send her away." I don't think they've got the message just yet. They're still learning. On top of that, when Jesus talked shortly after the feeding of the 5,000, they moved away and Jesus was with his disciples. He had just told the Jews, "I am the bread of life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you will live forever." And people left. And Jesus said, "Let me single someone out here. Peter, do you want to leave?" What was Peter's response? I mean, at this point, I thought Peter got it. "You have the words of eternal life." So why is now Peter amongst this group that's saying, "This woman's a nuisance. Let's send her off"? He's still learning. He still doesn't quite have it. Just amazes me. I think this is another example where sometimes the prayers that we ask for from Jesus don't get answered the way in which we expect them to. Because we're still learning. We're just like the disciples. We're still a part of that seminary experience. We don't quite have it yet. We're still learning from the Master. And He uses everyday life, everyday occurrences, encounters with other people to teach us very valuable lessons about the kingdom. And today's lesson is mighty because this woman who has come in is not from Israel. And Jesus doesn't answer her immediately. As a matter of fact, He doesn't always answer people quite so quickly. Think back of the time when the people came for miles to find Jesus and said, "Jesus, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is dying." The Holy Scriptures tell us that he remained 2 days before going to see Lazarus. It's on God's time. He does not necessarily answer our prayers immediately. And in this case, this woman is continuing to cry out. Once again, I take exception with the NIV and the way that the word is translated. It says she knelt before the Lord. But the word that's used and the way in which it is used is that she continually prostrated herself. I don't think she was simply kneeling. She was in worship. "You are the Son of David. You can help my daughter." And Jesus has not said a word to her. Finally, a dialogue begins and he says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." What does that mean? Well, certainly his focus in his ministry is on those people who are Jews. That's who he came to. But what does it mean to be a lost sheep? What does it mean to be Israel? I like going back to our Old Testament lesson. It was the lesson I preached on last year. And you have to admit that Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob wrestled all through the night with God. Now, I put forward, and some of you may not agree, that it wasn't just God, but possibly a pre-incarnate Christ. Possibly. If that's so, because it certainly is God, but if that's so, then isn't it true that only Jesus can turn one into Israel? For he was not Israel when they wrestled. He was Jacob. And after they wrestled, he says, "You will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." Isn't it any different than today's story? This woman comes and Jesus says, "I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel." Perhaps the teaching is that he's turning this woman into Israel. He's bringing her into the flock, bringing her in, grafting her in to the branch. He goes on, and again, I think this is for the disciples' benefit. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Again, just reminding you, we just came off of the feeding of the 5,000, where bread sustained those people, but it was a bread that would only fill their bellies for a while. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's not right to take this bread, this crumb, and feed it to the dogs. Certainly an insult. But the woman replies immediately, yes, but even dogs get crumbs from the master's table. Son of David, I just need a crumb, and my daughter will be healed. Just give me that which falls aside. You want to come for the lost house or the lost sheep of Israel? Fine, but give me just a crumb of your grace and mercy, and my daughter will be healed. A crumb. Do we long for a crumb of Jesus? A piece. Your grace and your power and your glory are so great, I just need a piece. Do we feel that way? What a great Sunday this would have been to have communion. Do we long for just a piece of His body? A piece of bread. The bread which brings eternal life. This woman did. As she prostrated herself at His feet, Lord, give me just a crumb. And He says, great is your faith. Right in front of the disciples, to a Canaanite woman, great is your faith. Your daughter is healed. The daughter wasn't even around. It's a healing took place at a distance. She wasn't there. He didn't touch her. But she's healed. Because of her great faith. How wonderful and beautiful that is for each of us. To know that we can pray, we can ask Jesus, heal, heal my friend. Heal those on the prayer list. Heal me when my heart's broken. And He has the power to do just that. Our God is so awesome. And I mean that in the real sense of the word, not the way that it's thrown around in conversation today. Awesome. Jesus has a lesson for His disciples. It's not about your nationality. It's not about you being a Jew. It's not about the country to which you belong. We're not privileged because we live in America to be any closer to God than the people of Africa or the people of China. The church is flourishing in those continents. It's not about our ancestry. I've heard before, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. My father was a preacher, or my great-grandfather was a preacher. Doesn't work that way. It's about God touching your heart and you knowing who He is and you prostrating yourself in front of Him and saying, give me a crumb. It's all I need. And your life will be changed. This is a great lesson for us today. That it's not about our ancestry or our nationality or who happens to be our dad or our granddad or our great-granddad. It's all about faith. Faith in the One who can keep us alive forever, who can heal our broken heart, and who loves us enough to die on a cross for us. Jesus Christ. Amen.